Well, let's open in prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for your love and grace. We lift up Terry to you, Heavenly Father. He and Judy both are very dear to us. And we just pray for your healing. We pray for your intervention directly in their lives. You would give Judy peace and confidence. And you would give hope to Terry and his situation and the peace from all the hurt and the pain and the discouragement that they're in. And we know, Father, that it'll need to be just the work of your Holy Spirit for him to recover from all of this, and we pray for that. We pray for the miracle of healing. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that goes on. We thank you for knowing that we can lift up these, like Marie and others that are in the hospital struggling, and we know in the power, we believe in the power of prayer. So, Father, we just pray and lift them up to you and many others. And we pray that you would be with us now as we study your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians. We're going to be dealing with some stuff. Last couple of weeks, I've been dealing with some things and talking with individuals who are caught up in the fight, the battle, if you will, for trying to follow the Lord and just all of the lies that are out there. And then my small group that I'm in, this week we were studying that very same thing. The fact that the greatest challenge out there, Satan is not very creative. He does the exact same thing he's been doing ever since the garden. And his biggest weapon against us all is lies. It's just simply lies. That's what he does. And there are a lot of people who say, well, Pastor, I'm in spiritual warfare. What should I do? You know, do I bind the devil? You know, we do those kinds of things. You hear about some things like that. We prayed over them. We bound the devil and we did all this. Folks, there's no biblical reference for that at all. You can't bind the devil with words or with prayer. You cannot. Christ himself did not bind Satan from this world when God said, this world is your playground until I come back and take it from you. God has given him the freedom. He says the devil roams to and fro. He is not bound by anybody. He's been given that freedom. Why God would do that, that's not for us to decide. God in his grace, he says, you're going to live in a place that you chose because of your own sin, and in that sin, you're going to be in the battle, but I will be with you. My presence will be with you. The victory is still ours if we walk in Christ, but we're in a battlefield. We didn't sign up on the Christian life to get on a cruise ship. We're on a battlefield. And so this whole idea that somehow, though, we can bind Satan and keep him locked up or something is not a scriptural idea. That's garbage. And there are some people who twist that and say, no, you know, you can pray this or that. Folks, the method that we have to fight Satan is the truth. It's uncovering the lie and believing and standing in the truth. And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at here tonight as I look at that. Because when people come to you, there's all kinds of battles. There's all kinds of, you know, fronts that we fight on. And sometimes we're fighting for ourselves. We're fighting for marriages. We're fighting for our grandkids or our children. We're fighting. There's financial wars and health wars, and there's all kinds of twisted theology and all this other kind of stuff out there, religions and everything else. How do we fight against that? And of course, this world is upside down with the beliefs of the world when they don't even know what gender a person is nowadays. It's a crazy world we live in. It's upside down. So how do we fight that? What do we do with that? Well, when you turn to Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians are kind of unique in the fact that it basically tells us that what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ. The first chapter of Ephesians is one of my favorite in the entire Bible because if ever I'm feeling down, if ever I'm feeling depressed, I get into that and I read it over and over and over again. It tells you that you are loved, that you have been chosen, that you are blessed, that you've been forgiven, that you've been sealed. It just goes on and on. Circle everything that it talks about what you are or who you are in Christ. It's fabulous. Well, the whole first three chapters do that. They talk about that. And then in chapter 4, you'll notice that it says it kind of turns a corner. After establishing who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, then it says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That's what it says. Therefore, remember we've always talked about this. It says the word therefore means I've established something here. Therefore, based upon what we've just talked about, then this needs to happen. Based upon who we are in Christ, based upon what we have in Christ, now walk worthy of the calling that we have in Christ. Walk as a Christian. Walk as a faithful child of God. That's what he's saying here. So then when you get to Ephesians 5, and Paul begins to unpack this a bit, and he says, therefore, be imitators of God. Well, that's huge, be imitators of God. And so, he's talking about the fact that he lays it out for these Ephesians, Paul does, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say, we need to walk worthy. We need to be imitators of God. We need to be walking as Christ would walk. We need to be living as Christ would live in faith. So he begins to talk about that. He talks about love and unity and church and family and fellowship and purity, walking worthy and all of those different aspects. Then you come to chapter 6, which you understand, we know, we've studied chapter 6 many times. It's the armor of God. But in chapter 6, I love this because after all of that, establishing who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, then our responsibility to then to walk because of that, let's walk worthy, let's be imitators of God. And then he comes in and he says there, finally, after establishing all of this, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, the assumption here is when he says this, nobody comes to you and says, by the way, I need you to be really strong, okay? I need you to be really faithful. If you're about to go through the easiest thing in your life, they don't say that. It's right before a battle. It's right before a challenge. Then it's like, okay, you're about to step in this door. I need you to be strong. I don't need you to be fearful. I need you want to say, I don't want to go in the door then, okay? Don't open the door, all right? And that's what Paul's saying. He says, finally, I need you to be strong because this is not a cruise ship. This is not some party that we're going on. We have now joined the fight. That's when he says this. And in this, he says that we would, the assumption here is it's not going to be easy because it's the strength in the Lord and in his might. That's where we get our strength, in the Lord and in his might. Now, there are three sources of conflict that we have or attacks that we have in this world. One would be the flesh, one would be the devil himself, and then one would be the world that we live in. Those are separate things. Take the devil out of the picture, okay? Say I'm walled off and he can no longer influence me or get to me or trip me up. I still have to deal with the fact that I'm sinful, you know, and I choose sin. And as Scripture tells us, there's no darker thing than the heart of man. We choose that. We have gone down that road. Now, Satan buys into that. He tempts us. He's more evil than you can imagine. And so he's real. The devil's real. But he's only in one place at one time. So he can't be at your house tempting you and my house tempting me. Okay? That whole thing, remember back, who was it? Flip Wilson? Remember that thing? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Well, that can't be for everybody because the devil is not everywhere. Now, he has demons and he has a host of fallen angels that do his bidding. And so, yes, there is evil out there in the form of evil demonic activity. That's real, okay? And so we see that. Somebody says, well, I don't know if there's all that demon stuff. Folks, it didn't change just because Jesus was resurrected and ascended to heaven. We saw Jesus casting out demons, that was real in Jesus' day. We saw the disciples casting out demons right after he was resurrected there in the book of Acts. Several times Paul and Peter also did the exact same thing of casting out demons. And so we know that they're real, okay? And so we're not here to deny that, but we need to be aware of the fact that my heart is evil and I have to struggle with that. The devil is real and all the horrible evil things that he and his minions would do. But then the other part of that is we live in an evil world. Our world is sick with sin. And so that I don't even do, that the devil doesn't have anything to do with, the world itself is twisted and upside down. We live in a fallen world that is in decay and is in, you know, the whole system, our political system, our economic system. Isn't it crazy that we actually think, even as Christians, we think, this is wrong, but we think this, that if we could just get the right person in the White House, everything would be okay. That's not true. It could be better. It could be better, okay? I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there is no person on the planet that's going to be our Savior. Our Savior is in heaven. This world is going to continue to deteriorate. Doesn't mean that we need to let it go that way. We need to all vote. We need to all be active. We need to do what we can. We need to love our brothers. We need to do all these kinds of things to slow the process down, but we won't stop it. It's going to continue to deteriorate until the Lord comes back. And we also don't need to be thinking that, you know, that there's one party that's the savior of the world, another party. The bad news is they're all politicians, and I'm hoping none of you all are, there's not any politicians in the room. So, but the whole point is, that's a twisted system. Do you realize that democracy is an evil system? That all that, now I love it because I think it's the best one we have, but you realize that everything we have in this world is man-made. Every political system that we've ever had in this world is man-made, which means inherently it's evil and it will self-destruct eventually. Capitalism is the best thing on the program, on the democracy, and capitalism is the best thing that the world's ever known, but it's still evil, it's still man-made, it still comes from that, and eventually it will deteriorate and self-destruct just like every other thing. The only system, political system, that'll ever work is a dictatorship, which God is the king and all of us are in heaven with him. And in his loving, merciful, sovereign way, he blesses us and we're in heaven and there's a perfect world. And that will happen one day, but not on this side. That was already demolished in the garden. So here we are in this. So with that as a background, isn't that joyful? That is a background of our own hearts, the devil and the world and all that. Let's get to what we're talking about. Now, as we talk about this flesh, let me go give you some scripture. Galatians chapter 5, you don't have to turn here, but because we're going to be back in Ephesians. But Galatians 5:19 says, now the work of the flesh are evident. And he goes into sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, all the things like that. So he's talking about, that's the flesh, that's us. It's my own heart. Then he goes down and he talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7, give no opportunity to the devil. Now he's talking about the devil. There's specific verses that talk about our flesh, the fact that we're responsible. Now he's talking about areas which the devil himself is responsible for. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may what? Be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. And this is the point. How do we fight against evil? How do we fight against all of this? Because Satan comes at us with schemes. By schemes, it means lies. He tricks us. Okay? There may be physical attacks. At some point, you may be physically attacked by evil people and that kind of thing. But the biggest thing that we come against is lies. False theology, twisted theology, false religions, lies, and that's what he's talking about there. And Satan being real, for instance, Matthew, he's called the tempter. In John 17, he's called the evil one. 1 Peter 5, he's called the roaring lion. In Revelation 9, he's called the destroyer. And then, of course, if you turn to Romans chapter 1, it talks about the world and the fact that the world is turned against God. So there you have the flesh, the devil, and the world. So let's get into what we're going to be looking at. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 13. Therefore, and there once again he's saying, because he's established the fact that we have an enemy that's real, we have a real battle going on around us that we need to be aware of, that we would be shocked of and terrified of if we could actually see everything that's going on. But he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. It's not Therefore, put on your bathing suit and grab up your lotion and get your lounge chair and get out on the deck. It's not. It's put on the full armor of God. This is a battle. This should be done every day. That you may be able to withstand in the day, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There can be victory. We do not have to be victims in this. We can take on the full armor of God and we can be victorious in this. It's a serious battle. We don't need to be naive. And if we are naive, then we don't lose our salvation, but we can become useless to the kingdom of God, fruitless and useless and frustrated. So he says there in the next verse, stand firm therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. I love the fact that the very first piece of armor that we put on is truth. That means we battle against the lies. And I've had people say, Pastor, don't spend too much time on theology. Well, theology doesn't have to be boring. Okay, let's say don't spend a whole lot of time on boring in presentations of theology. But theology is the basis of truth. It's theology, it's the truth about who God is and who we are, how he made this world. And so we have to get back to the fact that, you know, the truth is, and this is the only source of truth. If the media lines up with the Bible, then the media is telling us the truth. If Hollywood lines up with the Bible, then it's telling us the truth. If some world system lines up with the Bible, then it's the truth. But if it doesn't, then it's a lie. If it tells us 90% of it's good, and then the last 10% takes a sharp turn, and that's what a lot of these, you know, big, huge preachers nowadays that are Joel Osteen and some of the others that they tell you 90% is just perfect. It's right on target. It's good. And then that last 10% is, oh, by the way, God loves you, and it doesn't matter what you do, you're all going to get to go to heaven. And it doesn't really matter about Jesus. Are you kidding? You can say everything you want, but if you come up to the last 10%, it's just like somebody said, in the last 90% of the ingredients in these cookies are fabulous. It's that 10% that's going to kill you. But the cookies are basically good. No, it's the same thing. And so here's the point. He says, you've got to belt on truth. You have to sink your teeth into truth. The only way we do that is through the Word of God. By holding to the Word of God, studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, knowing the Word of God. Do you realize that, and you know this, but Satan tempted Jesus 3 times in the desert, and he tempted him with the Word of God. He took the Word of God, he twisted it, and threw it back in Jesus' face. Jesus, knowing the Word of God, he cheated a little bit in the fact that he's the author of it, but still, he takes the Word of God and he puts it right back at Satan to say, I will fight you not with my debate, I will not discuss it, we won't get into a dialogue about it, I'll give you right back to the Word. And he defeats Satan 3 times with Scripture. I think it's important that we understand the Word of God, that we do all that we can to memorize it, study it, and know it in our hearts, so that when something comes along, and you may not even be able to put your finger on it, you may be able to say, I don't know, but that doesn't sound right. And it's probably because it doesn't harmonize with the gospel, it doesn't harmonize with the Word of God, and so we need to steer away from it. So he says there, and then in same verse there, the second piece of armor, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Anytime you hear the word righteousness in Scripture, it means what you do, okay? Righteousness, when it talks about the righteousness of the disciples or your righteousness, he's talking about our works. The breastplate of our works, our righteous works. That's always what that means, which means that I protect myself. I have this breastplate over here protecting me by my works. So in other words, when I'm involved in godly behavior, then it is a protection for me. If I'm involved in ungodly behavior, then I've opened myself up for attack and for being hurt seriously. And so here he's saying, your Christian works, your righteousness, you're not saved by your own righteousness, okay? But you are protected by your righteousness, by my good works, by how we love each other, and we're kind and caring and forgiving and all those kinds of things, and we serve and minister to others, and all those righteous works, they protect us, okay? That's what he's saying here. So we have the belt of truth, put truth on, hold truth up, And then your godly works, they're important. That's the breastplate of righteousness there, he says. And then notice the next piece in verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I read somewhere that the American Revolution was a huge part of the victory there was the fact that the North was better funded and the soldiers had better equipment. They had better shoes. I can't even imagine shoes being an issue until you're out somewhere where shoes are an issue and nobody can fight. And it's amazing when you start reading through history, the uniforms of the South were so bad, and particularly their footwear, that they would have all kinds of issues and they couldn't march and they couldn't do stuff. It became a huge issue. So here is this scripture that says that we need to have the proper shoes. Now, a lot of commentaries, when you read through this, they'll talk about this as probably spreading of the gospel, okay? And they take that back to it says, blessed are those that, you know, the feet of those who spread the gospel, who go and carry the gospel. But when you study this, I don't believe that's really what he's talking about. I don't think it's talking about evangelism. I think it's still talking about the equipment that we would use in a battle. And I think the point here he's making is that we would have our feet so secure in our knowledge of Christ that we have a solid foundation. That if I have a good solid foundation, you have a hard time knocking me over, whether if I'm on slippery ground, you could knock me over easily. If I'm standing on ice, and that's a sense here when it talks about this. So I think the gospel of the being shod with the shoes of the gospel is what? The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. The gospel is the truth about who Jesus is, what he did, how he came to save us, that he died on the cross, that he rose 3 days later, and that he ascended and he's coming back for us. Okay? That's the good news of the gospel, that we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. So that's the gospel. Now, inherently, any part of the gospel, any part of the word of God is going to be can be used for evangelism, but more than anything, that gives me security. If I'm standing in the gospel, that means I know who I am, I know what God has done for me, I know who Jesus is, I know he came, he died, he rose again, and I can't... I'm rock solid in that. That's a sure foundation for me is what he's saying here. So I don't think it's much about evangelism. Is about our assurance, once again, when I stand in the truth. Everything kind of comes back to this idea of the truth and the fact that Satan's going to lie to us and he's going to say, that's a good thing to get involved in over here. That's a good thing to get involved in here. That's okay if you think like that. It'd be better if we can reach more people if we act like this, you know. If we do this, it'll be better, and it'll be kinder for the world. You know, then all these lies come out, and you want to stand back and say, no, 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 no. I'm standing in the gospel. I'm standing in the truth. Let's go on to the next verse he says there. And then verse 16, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which, of course, is this huge, large, and we've talked, there's some who believe that it's important to even understand what they would mean by that, that it was a huge, large shield, not just this little shield like this big, but some huge thing that the Romans would, it would have been back kind of the picture of them, and they used those big, huge, tall shields and stuff. But it would basically to protect you from any kind of dart, and it goes back to Satan, okay? The flaming darts of the evil one being Satan himself. Once again, we need to understand that Satan, he's not some cartoon character. He's real. It's alive. The demonic world is real and alive out there. But I think the important thing here is that the evil one shoots darts at us, which are continued to be lies. How does Satan get to us? Lies. And so this shield of faith means I have faith in the Word of God. I have faith in my Heavenly Father, I have faith in Christ and what he has done for me, and I will not believe anything else. Satan, there in the garden of the very first sin, did God really say that? you're not going to die. Flat out lie. You're not going to die. Eat that. What? Does God not want you to be happy? He doesn't want you to be fulfilled. This apple is going to be great. It'll taste great. It's going to open your eyes. You're going to be a wonderful person. And so he's lying then, and he continues to lie. And that shield is saying, you know what? My faith in God, my faith in the Word of God, my faith in what he's told me, that is how I shield myself from all the lies that come at me daily that tell me what's going to make me happy. No, no. This tells me something else that's going to make me happy and fulfilled, and that's by living according to God's Word. And so it comes back to that. And then the next piece of that armor, you'll take a look in verse 17, and the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is, some have suggested that means maybe we take the helmet of salvation off, we're not saved, we are saved, we're not saved. No. It means we have confidence. The helmet of salvation means that I know in my mind I'm absolutely secure that I'm saved, and nothing can shake that. I know the helmet of salvation. I know that I'm saved. I have given my heart and life to Christ, and it doesn't matter how it's twisted, it doesn't matter what I've done. I know the theology behind that, and I'm rock solid in that. Once again, I don't allow any of those lies to deter that. And the world's out there telling people, you're less than, you're no good, you're terrible, you've made that mistake can never be forgiven, you'll never recover from that. You know, if everybody knew you, really you, everybody would hate you. There's just all kinds of lies out there. And then to be able to stand back and say, well, actually, the truth says that the one person who knows every single thing about me, God knows every word I've ever said, every action, every thought that I've ever had, and he still loves me so much that he died for me. That doesn't mean that I'm not wrong in all those times that I was selfish and sinful, but it does mean that apparently God deemed me worthy enough to love me and die for me. And so I cling to that. I cling to his mercy and his grace and the fact that God loves me. I tell you, one of the things that always boosts a person is if one of the things about getting married that makes you feel confident, unless you've married an idiot. But anyway, that happens sometimes too. But if you'd married well, if somebody came up and said, you know, Pastor, I don't like you. I don't think you're handsome. I don't like you. I'd be going, well, that's great. But she, for some strange reason, she does think that I'm great. And so I'm okay with that, okay? She gives me confidence. I don't know why she thinks that, but she does, okay? And the same thing, but 100 times more. Great. You don't think that? That's fine. But I have a Heavenly Father who loved me so much that he's adopted me into his family. And I'm now eternally saved because of his love for me. That's the idea here behind this salvation and this armor, the helmet of salvation that I never walk away from. And then he says the next piece of the armor here is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Once again, people think that this is somehow the sword. It's not a sword if you own it. It's a sword if you know it. Okay? There could be people who own Bibles, but they never open them. It's only a sword if you read it, if you study it, if you know it, then it becomes a sword. And it's a sword in the sense that I fight the lies with the truth. I don't fight them with worldly philosophy. I don't fight the lies of Satan with anything else. I fight it with the truth of the gospel. There's a couple of videos out there. There's a guy, and I don't know his name. I'll try to get it for you one time, but he goes around to these universities, and he is just, I've mentioned to you before about Christian apologetics, and they can just think on their feet and answer questions. He just stands out there in a courtyard, and he says, just ask me any question you want. And he's all about telling them about God's love. And man, the questions that come, and he's not antagonistic. He's not in anybody's face. He's just said, I'm out here to answer any questions. You have any question at all about what I believe in the truth and who Jesus is and the Bible, I'm here to answer. And people will gather around, and these college kids, and they'll start firing questions at him. And a lot of them come out of the world, twisted up world that we live in and everything. And he's just, in a gentle way, he just keeps going right back. Well, the Word of God says this, and the Word of God says this, and the Word of God says this. And then they'll come at him, and they'll attack the Word of God. And he says, then he'll come in and defend the Word of God to say, really, you're going to attack the Word of God when you're studying in your science books and in your history books, you have less, you know, less background information authenticating that literature than you do this right here, and you're going to believe in that. So he has this wonderful way of being able to, in a gentle way, talking to people about the possibility of becoming a child of God, and it's just fabulous. I love it. But that's the picture here, is using the word. And then he wraps all of this up, and we'll wrap up with this. And then he says there in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. I love this in the culmination of what Paul is saying when he says we're in a battle and it's serious. We're in a serious battle. And then he comes in and he says, to wrap everything up that I've said, you need to be praying day and night, all the time. Praying at all times in every situation. It's kind of like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We ought to be praying throughout the day. Pray every time a thought crosses your mind. Lord, in that thought, anybody that crosses your mind, pray for them. Lift them up before the Lord. Just become prayer warriors in that sense. And I love this because he's saying pray in the Spirit, which means in harmony with the Spirit of God. Pray in, you know, in harmony here in exactly what the Word of God would believe in. And then he says this, when he says with all prayers and supplications, what he means is a variety of prayers, public, private, you know, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of need, prayers of intercession for everybody's other people, prayers for yourself. Just pray all the time, spontaneous and deliberate, all kinds. And then you notice that he also wrapped up in this final statement here, and to that end, keep alert. In other words, be wise. Be wise with all perseverance. Be determined, be stubborn. Be wise and be determined in this battle. Make it supplications for all the saints, which means the body of Christ, our fellow brothers and sisters. I love this. We are going to find ourselves in the battle all the time. And you will, even if you're not in a battle right now, maybe you're kind of between battles. But wherever you are, the people around you, your children, your grandchildren. I have a granddaughter that's at A&M, and I have all the way down to a three-year-old, and Judy and I just pray constantly for them because they're going into a world that's so upside down. And they're just, I can't pray enough for them. Every time I think about them, I just say, Lord, protect them today. They're at school. They're hearing all kinds of garbage. And somehow, the Word of God, I pray that it gets put into their heart and life through the parents and through church and through camps and through youth events and Bible studies that they're involved in now and stuff, but that they would know the Word and be able to fight those battles. We're in real battle. And sometimes we're the only hope somebody has. And we need to be prepared when we see somebody defeated to be able to pull alongside them and say, hey, I want you to hear something else. You're not worthless. That's not what the Word of God tells me. You are of great value to our Heavenly Father. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for guiding us through this life, giving us everything that we need. And Father, I pray that we would make sure that we don't miss the people that are hurting around us. We're not here to judge and to point fingers of judgment towards anybody. We're here to, in a gentle way, be able to give them hope. Even to the people that are the lost and maybe the most angry in this world, that they need hope. They need to be able to see that what we believe is real and it works itself out in our behavior, our attitude, our kindness and our gentleness. Father, give us strength so that you might be glorified. And as we go through this very, very special time, Heavenly Father, it's a Christmas time. How sweet is it? I pray that we would not miss the opportunities we also have because of the season, and that we would celebrate and by just being bold in the way we talk about you at the workplace, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are, for the real reason for this season. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. May God bless and keep you. We will see you Sunday morning.